Good morning, church. August 5th might not mean a lot to you, but August 5th means a lot to Winnie and I, because today is our 12-year anniversary. No clap. If you read in the bulletin, I'm doing a three-week series on what did God teach us through our marriage. Now, the title is kind of scary, isn't it? Are you like saying, "Oh, is Pastor Bill going to talk about murder?" Well, sort of, but I think it's 12 years of marriage, and I'm just looking around. I know some of you have been married far longer than 12 years. My assumption, okay? I'm just looking around. And then also some of you might think, well, you know, I'm not married yet and I'm single, so what can Bill share with me? Well, I really hope that during the next 3 weeks that what God has placed on my heart, that you can use it not just for marriage, but just for life. Just like how do you live in the kingdom? How do you live day by day? And that's what my prayer is for the next 3 weeks. And I've been praying that, you know, somehow some truth might speak into your heart and reveal things that you might be hidden. So that let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can come together to be with you, Lord. And I just pray that during this time, if we are coming with distractions of this broken world, may you cast them and bind them and cast them away so we can focus on you, Lord. Ask Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've been here, do you know how long I've been here so far? 5 months. And hopefully, I've given you a pretty good impression. I really hope so. You know, I hope I haven't given you a bad impression. But here's the thing. If we were to jump into a time machine and go back, not even 12 years, but 15 years, and take a look at Bill, you might not like who you see. Because, for one thing, is I had to deal with a lot of anger. Now, I'm not going to tell you where it came from, and no, I'm not going to use it as excuse, but if you were to look at me, let's say, 15 years ago, you might not even like me. You might say, you know what, this person doesn't even belong to it in the church or doesn't even belong to any place in the world. And that's one of the lessons that God sort of taught me through our marriage. And let me just tell you a little quick story. Before I was able to deal with a lot of my anger issues, and this is sort of where it really sort of like water splashed across my face and realized what's going on, is when Winnie said to me, "You know, Bill, when you get angry, there are times that I'm afraid for my life." Now just think about that. Just reflect on that statement. The person that you're going to spend your life with, the person that you're married to, the person that you love so much says that to you, how would you feel? How would you react? And that was the day that I says, you know what, there needs to be a change. I need to do something about it. And sort of these are the reflections of the last couple of years when I was dealing with a lot of anger, a lot of stuff like that. Now, just think about it. Like, we all have said things. We all have said things that we wish we could take back. And, you know, there are many things that I reflect over my last 12 years of marriage to Winnie that I said, you know what, I wish I could take back. And to be honest, we all have said hurtful things. We have said things that are hateful. What is our excuse? What is the excuse when those things pop into our minds and then out of our mouths? What's your excuse? You really make me angry. I lost my temper. I really didn't mean it. or even the most pathetic excuse. I was just joking. Now, while it's tempting to minimize our angry words, our thoughts, and our attitudes, we'll brush it off. The truth is there can be danger in anger. And why? Because anger is only one letter away from danger. And I truly think that anger is the most destructive thing in our lives. If we were to go back to verse 20 in Matthew 5, Jesus challenges us. He challenges us that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, the Pharisees were very religious. They looked good on the outside. But when you look through the whole Old Testament law, you see the law dealt with more with actions and not much with attitudes. Now, one of these areas that Jesus challenges us is the area of anger. And today I want to sort of examine why is it anger is so devastating? It has on our lives, our worship with God, and even our relationship with other people. But before we do that, what does Jesus say in verse 21? It talks about the effects of anger, and it refers back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You have heard that it was said that those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. The Pharisees thought, you know, they're in great shape. I'm perfect. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not that bad person. I mean, like, I've never killed anyone. Even now, as Christians, we sometimes are smug to think that as long as we have not physically killed anyone, this commandment doesn't apply to us. What does Jesus challenge us? If we are going to be citizens of the kingdom, not murdering is not the correct standard that we should base our spiritual formation, our spiritual lives on. So why does Jesus raise the bar in the area of anger? It is because unrighteous anger is murder. Jesus said, according to the Old Testament law, if you murder someone, you were sent before the court of judgment. To murder someone is to take a life with hatred on purpose. But in verse 22, we see sort of the progression that Jesus condemns in relation to anger. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, in the original text, Matthew uses the word raka. Now, raka is what we have the word in verse 22 as fool. In Jesus' day, raka was an aromatic insult. It was an insult. To call someone raka is to call them a brainless idiot, a silly fool, an empty-headed blunderer. Now you're thinking, fool, what's so wrong with an insult? You have to understand in those times, calling someone names or to call someone raka is almost like murder because the society was an honor-shame society. Most people had little to trade except their honor, and belittle someone publicly was a serious matter. If a good person to lose his or her reputation, it was like murder or someone dying. So Jesus stresses that when you treat someone by calling them names, you have in effect already committed murder. That is why character assassination is another type of murder in those biblical times. Why? Why is that? Because anger is a form of murder because it's a desire to destroy anyone who blocks our paths to satisfaction or assaults us or who makes us look bad. Now, it's very interesting in that verse that Jesus includes the phrase, with his brother. Now, you think about it. Who do we get angry the easiest with? Family members. Now also think about this. A lot of people say, if you want to learn to drive, don't ever ask your dad or your mom to teach you driving. Usually what happens is there's less patience. There's more yelling. My dad taught me to drive. It wasn't nice. So after a point, I said, you know, Dad, I think I need a professional instructor. And my dad says, oh, why? Because my skill's not good? No, I just need someone who's more, I didn't want to say why, but I just said, more in tune with the rules of the law, of the road. And that was the nicest way of saying it. You know, I don't enjoy being yelled at behind the wheel. Because it's hard. It's hard to get angry and stay angry at people we don't know. We tend to have very little patience with our loved ones. Yet, Jesus' primary concern in our relationship with those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. He cares about how we treat our spouse, our children, siblings, our fellow believers. That is why Paul challenged husbands to love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, even though this verse is directed to wives, I think it's also directed to our relatives, our friends, or people that we have relationships with. We need to stop our guilt trips, fault finding, name calling, yelling, sarcasm, and blaming. Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, do not provoke your children in anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. As parents, we need to make sure that we show our children love and compassion. If we are angry, our fellowship with God is adversely affected. The next time when we become angry at our spouse, children, or fellow believer, think long and hard before cursing them. Don't be lulled in thinking it's no big deal if we shout at our spouse or our kids or use hurtful words. It is a big deal. Does anyone know what that is? Barbecue pork or char siu, right? I don't know about you, but there was a little sentence that I heard a lot of mothers use when I was young. Do you know that sentence? And I heard this. Actually, my mom never said it to me, but I've heard it, my aunts use it. And I'll say it in Chinese and then I'll translate it, okay? And it usually happens when the mother is extremely angry. And the statement is this, 我生个叉烧好过生你啊, which means, I'd rather have given birth to a piece of barbecue pork than you. Now, people usually ha-ha, smile, laugh, but I really want you to think about that statement. You have just labeled your child as a piece of food, right? A reject. You're telling your child, if I had a choice to go back in time, I'd rather have given birth to a piece of barbecue pork than you. It's sometimes these hurtful languages that enter our vernacular and we brush it off, but we really don't know what is the repercussions of that statement. Now, some kids brush it off, but what about those kids who have very low self-esteem? And those words will burn into the kid's psyche, and they'll always remember, my mother always compared me to a piece of barbecue pork. So does it mean that every expression of anger is a sin? Because if you look through the Bible, there are times that Jesus and Paul call people fools. But the thing is, they were not name calling. Jesus and Paul labeled these people fools because they were blindly allowing their religious practices to distort their lives with God. Also, if you look through the gospel, Jesus did get angry
We see that when he cleared the temple in John chapter 2. And he also got angry when people attacked him for healing on Sabbath in Mark chapter 3. And yet, his anger was never a personal attack. Like Jesus, we need to exercise a righteous anger, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 4. Be angry and do not sin. Okay, it's fixed now. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. When others pervert and destroy God's purposes, we should have a sense of righteousness. Unfortunately, most of us don't struggle with righteous anger. We tend to struggle with unrighteous anger. John writes in 1 John, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Jesus deals not only with the act of murder, but the attitude behind it. Most people think killings are a result of drug and gang killing, but guess what? Most of the killings are a result of arguments. When anger is not there, the sin of further consequence will not happen. So how? How can we get a grip of our anger? We have to admit that we have an anger problem. And that's what I had to admit when my relationship with Winnie. Don't make excuses. Just own it. Now, after you confess your sin, ask God to change you from the inside out. Be patient. Be patient with God's love in your life. Typically, this change will not be overnight. It took me many, many years before I was able to control my anger. But at the end, you will see God's victory if you truly are committed to resolving your sin. And some of us, anger may remain until we meet Jesus face to face. But this means that we need to pray for self-control and plenty of grace from God and others. One thing I have to tell myself when I'm angry, I need to drop everything and pray. And my prayer is this: God, I'm so angry right now. But I just pray that you will help me. Help me in my thoughts and my words bring glory to your name and reduce my anger. And it was a conscious prayer that I had to constantly tell myself. It wasn't easy. Because when you're angry, your emotions kick in. But your Holy Spirit will speak louder if you truly allow the Holy Spirit. It's like you have loud music, and you just have to turn louder music to cover that distracting music. And I really, honestly, there are times I really need to pray and drop everything and pray and ask God to reduce my anger. And that's a challenge that I think if anyone here is doing that, stop and pray. Second thing is we need to recognize the consequences of angry outbursts. When words escape our mouths, the consequences are severe. We've been told sticks and stones can break our bones, but words will never help us. Guess what? That's a lie. Words have power, and words are hard to forget. Perhaps some of us here still remember words that are spoken to us and probably still hurt us many, many years. These are the consequences of angry words. And we must recognize one day when we stand before Christ and have to explain all these words we've been spoken. Jesus goes so far to say that we have given an account of every careless word we speak. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account of every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. David writes in Psalms, your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. David reminds us that our tongues are like sharpened razor, and our words could end up dicing and cutting up people. Therefore, we must be cautious. Cautious and be sensitive to others. And also, we need to learn that anger is a choice. And let's pause for a moment. Anger is a choice. Do you honestly think that anger is a choice? I truly think so. And let me unpack that. We always say, you make me angry. But guess what? You choose to be angry. Imagine this. You're at a party and your best friend spills wine on your white carpet. Now, it's your best friend. What do you say? You know it's an accident. You mop it up. Oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Change. Now, that person who spilled wine on your carpet is the person right now that you just dislike. Or the person you think, every time I see that person, I feel very uncomfortable and I feel angry. What is your reaction? Same action, but different reaction. Because it's a different person. That's why I truly believe that anger is a choice. You can choose to be angry. You are in control of your thoughts, words, and feelings. If you don't want to react angry, you can not react angry. Anger is a choice, and you must choose to control it if you want to be a loving person. We must recognize the danger of unrighteous anger because, as I remind you, Jesus says that unrighteous anger is on par with murder. But we are not only to control our own anger, but God also challenges us to reconcile with those who are angry with us. Now, Jesus gives us two illustrations in verses 23 to 26. The first is our worship context, and the second is our legal setting. If you look at these verses, Jesus changes everyone to you to ensure at that time that all disciples applied what he was saying to them and teaching them. In his first illustration, Jesus says reconciliation must take precedence over worship. If you are to offer your gift at an altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Notice the word first. Jesus is speaking about the priority of reconciliation. Reconciliation is important enough to interrupt worship. Harmonious relationships with people must be in place before any true worship can take place. We must live day by day in such a way that when we come to worship, there is no anger between our friends and loved ones. Jesus makes this distinction very important when he says, if your brother has something against you. Now, the phrase something against you probably implies a just claim. Jesus didn't say, if you have something against your brother. Why? Because Jesus is challenging us that if we have something against our brother or sister, we need to just let it go. If someone has done something to offend us, forgive them. Settle the issue before God. If there's something about that person that causes us not to like him or her, overlook it. Jesus says that some believers should not even attend church until they have pursued reconciliation. You hear that? Jesus says, maybe you should not even attend church if you have something that you need to be reconciled. But yet, every week, people sing songs, listen to sermons, take communion, give offerings, and even pray while they are harboring anger in their heart. Worship depends on upon a congregation of worshipers who seek to be reconciled with each other and their neighbors. Christ is challenging us to have peaceful, harmonious relationships, particularly within the church. The second illustration stresses the importance of making things right quickly. Jesus urges us to have a sense of urgency when it comes to reconciling with someone, most likely outside the church. It's the wrong slide. Matthew 5. Come in terms quickly to your accuser while you are going with him to court. Lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This illustration assumes that we owe something, some debt of some kind, and to collect on it, the person is taking you to small claims court. Jesus is saying, don't wait until we get to court to work out some kind of deal. Settle out of court. Because if the court has to decide the matter, we would be thrown into prison and we won't get out until every last cent is paid. Remaining in prison until debt is repaid elicits a sense of impossibility, since the debtor has no chance to work to make money. If we truly have offended someone, it is our responsibility to quickly do what we can do to make it right. If there are people out there in our lives who have sinned against, it is our job to reconcile. In other words, don't wait until it's too late. Till tomorrow, till next year, till kingdom come. Make peace with others. It is interesting to note in both examples, Jesus seems to expect conflict. The point is, it's not so much to eliminate conflict, but to resolve it. Jesus doesn't say, if you're being sued, shame on you. Or if your brother has something against you, shame on you. Conflict is inevitable. The focus is on resolution. Nurture and esteem our relationships. Perhaps you're thinking right now, I've tried to reconcile, but the other person is unwilling. That's why Paul reminds us, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. The willingness to reconcile must be shared by the other party, but make sure that you have made right what you need to do. And our anger and insult and self-righteousness needs to be replaced with humility and willingness to reconcile. Sometimes we have hurt someone deeply, and it's fully our fault. But if we go and humble ourselves and seek forgiveness, we know, or we might not know, or we might be snubbed. We may be snubbed. But Jesus challenges us to still go and seek reconciliation. It's kind of interesting this week that I preach on anger, when I had some examples of me having to ask God, challenge me to control my anger. Sometimes when you hear preachers, that sometimes the message that the preacher writes is for the preacher himself. And we say we're good Christians because we haven't killed. But how many of us could say that we've never hated a person or harbored anger or contempt toward another person? I truly believe that Jesus wants our hearts to be pure as well as our actions. He deserves worship, not merely outward religion. That is why I truly believe that God appreciates internal transformation and not behavioral modification. This morning, if anyone here is harboring hatred or anger towards someone else, or if we know that someone has something against us, we need to take the high road and attempt reconciliation. Harboring anger has devastating effects on our lives, our relation with God, and the lives of others. If we are truly going to die soon, if God says your life will end tomorrow, and we only had one phone call, who would we call? What would we say? Again, God calls us to nurture and esteem our relationship. Do not let anger tear us apart. Let it go. Give it to Jesus. When we surrender our pain and anger to Jesus, He is the only one who can give us comfort. If it is our intention to remove the angers of our lives, then we should focus everything on Jesus. Everything worthwhile is uphill. Life is not easy. It has never been. It isn't supposed to be. Everything that is precious and beautiful is uphill. A good marriage, a successful business. Unfortunately, we all deal with uphill hopes and downhill habits. The only way we can break our downhill habit is to get intentional about the things in our lives. Until we can turn that switch to be intentional, we can never make progress. There is no accidental achievement. And I just want to leave you one thing. In our 12 years of marriage, Winnie and I promised each other we don't go to bed angry. And so far, I think we have achieved it, but it has been difficult. And this is one advice I want to leave with you. If you are truly dealing with problems in your relationships, let it go. Give it to Jesus. And one advice that my pastor gave me when we went through premarital counseling was this. When we're faced with anger, face a conflict, ask yourself, do you want to stay married? If you can answer that question, whether a problem, whether anger can be solved. Intentional living is deliberate. Heavenly Father, we want to ask you for forgiveness for those times when our anger overcomes the Holy Spirit speaking in us. And Lord, if we have anyone in our lives that we are angry with, I pray that we step out of our comfort zones and to approach that person or persons and to start the reconciliation process. And Lord, I just know it's going to be difficult. But I just pray that we will be confident enough and have the boldness to step out and just give to you, Lord, and let you be in control. We ask Jesus' name, amen.